You turn with me again, please, to the part of God's Word that we read in Matthew chapter 28. And our text comes this morning in the words of verse 6, but we'll read again verse 5 as well. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." There were two old men that used to come every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath day, to worship together. And they used to meet each other in this way. The one would say, "I have good news. Jesus died for our sins." And the other old man would reply, "I have better news. He rose again for our justification." Well, of course, these two things, the death and the resurrection of Christ, are not competitors, are they? They are rather two sides of one coin, and we need them both. If we don't have a crucified Savior, then we have no Savior who will die for our sins. But if we have no risen Savior, then we have no Savior who will represent us in heaven. We have no Savior who will pray and intercede for us in heaven. We will have no Savior who will go to prepare heavenly mansions for His people. And we will have no Savior who will be coming again to receive us where He is. And so we need both of these together. And when we take both of these together, then these two old men are right, aren't they? That this message of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ give us the best news this old world has ever heard. The words of our text this morning give us the best news this old world has ever heard. The Lord is risen indeed. He is not here. He is risen. Christ's resurrection is the day of victory. It is the day of triumph. It is the day of the great salvation. On the cross, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "It is finished." But in the resurrection, it is as though we hear the Father saying, "It is enough. I am satisfied with the work of my Son. I am pleased with His work. I put my amen upon His finished work, and I say it is perfect, and I am well pleased with this work." And because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, we not only hear the words of Christ and the words of the Father, but we hear these words of the angels that come here at resurrection morning, saying to these dear women that come looking for the one they love, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." I don't know about you, but I don't know of a more beautiful description for a Christian. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Oh, wouldn't it be good if from this congregation, people could look at you, and people could look at us as we come here to the courts of God's house, and as we sit in the pew, and as we prepare our hearts for worship, and as we sing and pray and listen and go on our way again, that there is one thing I can tell and that I know about this person. It is this: that young man, that young woman, that old man, that old woman, I know this about them. They seek Jesus, which was crucified. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Well, here's our theme then: seeking Jesus, which was crucified. Will you come with me this morning with these dear women who are seeking Jesus, who was crucified. And let us ask with them, first of all, where is he? Isn't that the question that Mary was asking the person she thought was the gardener when she said, where have you laid him? Where is the one that I love? Tell me, where is he? Tell me where you have laid him. Well, the angel in our text, as it were, points at the grave and says, he was there. He was there. Notice that at the end of 6. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He was there. What a thought. What a picture of the humiliation, the depth of humiliation to which the blessed Lord Jesus descended. He was here in the grave, in the place that speaks of death, in the place that pictures more than anywhere else the curse, in the place that pictures silence and abandonment, the place we deserve to be because of our sin. Isn't that what the warning God gave to our first parents? In the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, in that day you will die. And when they eat of that fruit, the Lord comes and He gives the curse, doesn't He? Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And the Lord Jesus is saying, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Not just death, but to the dust of death. This is the place, wonder of wonders, this is the place where the Lord lay. If it was you or me or Abraham or David or Rebecca or anyone else, we could say, well, I understand that. But this is the place where the Lord lay. Understand this, my dear friend, that behind the tomb, the person who lies behind the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights is the person of the Son of God in our nature. It is the Lord of glory. It is the one who only ever spoke words of grace. The one who rebuked the wind and the sea. The one who comforted his people. The one whose lips dropped with grace. These lips and this mouth now silent, silent. The one who spoke the worlds into being now in his humanity, silent. The hands that went about doing good, the hands that blessed the little children, the hands that touched the leper to heal them, motionless, not moving. The kind eyes that looked at Peter to give him strength, the eyes that made his disciples glad when they saw them, closed, shut, motionless. Does this not tell you of humiliation? Like Jonah, he went down, down, down. But unlike Jonah, he went down, down, down because, and precisely because, he was the obedient prophet. He is the one who did not think it robbery to be called equal with God, and yet he comes down. In his incarnation, he comes down into the suffering and the rejection of Calvary, and now he is down in the grave. This is the place where the Lord lay. Well, when we look at that place, and when we think that this is the place the Lord lay, will we not be ashamed of our sin? Will we not look at sin and see this, at my sin, and say, this is what brought him here? Oh, but do you not also find in your own soul love going out to this same Jesus? There's this combination of emotion that we find in these dear women too. Do you not find that, yes, when I look at the curse he took for me and the grave that he lay in for me, I say, look at what my sin did to the Lord of glory. But you look at him in his sinlessness. You look at him here, he's lying here, but he is still holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Even in the grave, you say there is love. Is there love in your soul that goes out like these women too? They come here to the grave and they expect to find Jesus here. He had gone to the grave, but so had their hopes. And so they bring spices to anoint the body one last time, one final act of love, one final sight of the person I love. But with all the fear, with all the sadness, with all the confusion, there is burning love to this same Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you understand what it is to know something of the Lord's absence in your life? When you lose his presence, you have this grief and this sadness, but there is also this love. There is also this desire that goes out after him. I seek Jesus, which was crucified. Well, listen on. Listen on. When we ask, where is he? The angel says, this is the place where the Lord lay. But the angel also says, he is not here. He is not here. Now that is truly remarkable. There is no other person in this world or this old world of whom it has ever been said or ever will be said. When you look at the grave, the place where they die, he or she is not here. He is not here. He is not in the sphere of the dead. He is not in the place of the curse. He is not where in the place anymore where Satan is Lord, where Satan holds the power of death. He is the one that holds the power of death. He is not here. He is not in the place from which people go but never return. Isn't that what we think of when we think of the grave? This is the place that people go, but it is the place where we never return from. He is not here. Put away your spices. They are not needed. Put away your fear and your despondency and your sadness. They are not appropriate. He is not in the place of the dead anymore. Death has not been able to hold him. Satan has not been able to hold him. The grave with its strong bars has not been able to hold him. And you would say, would you not? How is that possible? That cannot be. I read in Proverbs there are four things that never say it is enough, and one of these things is the grave. I read in that same place that the grave and destruction are never full. I read in the Word of God that death is strong as the grave. I read there that the grave is unyielding, that it does not give up its dead. I read in Job that if a man die, will he live again? I read in Ecclesiastes that where the tree falls, there it will lie. And yet here, we read, he is not here. This is the place we say that nobody returns from. Everybody goes, but nobody returns. But this is not just anybody. This is the Prince of Life. This is the one who of whom it can be said, in him is life. And this one had no corruption in his birth. When he was born of Mary, this one had no corruption in his life. As you search his record, and this one therefore has no corruption in his death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He is not here. What does this mean for you, my dear friend, this morning? What does this mean for you? Is this the best news that you could have ever heard? Is this the kind of thing that you want to go into your old age with, saying, I have good news, I have better news, I have the best news of all? He is not here. He is risen. Because now I can stare death in the face. I can stare the place where there was the curse, where there was hell, where there was Satan with all his power. And I can look at my Lord and I can say, He is not here. My head, my representative, my Lord, my Savior, He is not here. It was not possible for death to hold him. Do you know one of the biggest problems we have? Is that we often live as though Jesus was still dead. We often live as though Jesus was dead. Don't we say things like, if this man or this woman becomes president, then this is the end of Christianity in America. If Iran gets nuclear power, then that's the end of the world. Really? Who is on the throne? Is Jesus dead or alive? You know, every time we sin, are we not saying that Jesus is dead? That it's as though he doesn't hear what I'm saying. It's as though he doesn't see what I am looking at. It's as though he doesn't care how I spend my time. Oh, he does see. He does hear. He does care about what we do with our time. Every time we sin, we are saying Jesus is still dead. He's still in the grave. But he's not. He is not here. He is not here. Well, let us ask secondly, as we seek Jesus, which was crucified, not only where is he? He was here. He's not here. Well, then let's ask this question. What happened? What happened? The angel tells us something happened that is altogether extraordinary. Something that is altogether and entirely unique. Something so monumental in its significance that there is what we might call the entourage of his rising. There are these signs that happen. Earth speaks. There was a great earthquake. Heaven speaks. An angel of the Lord descends from heaven and comes and rolls back the stone, and his countenance is like lightning and his raiment white as snow. The dead begin to speak. We read in the previous chapter that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There is something happening here, says the angel, that is absolutely monumental. And I ask this question, what is this great event that demands the recognition of things in heaven, that demands the recognition of things in earth, and that demands the recognition of things under the earth? And the angel answers, it is this, he is not here, he is risen. The angel is telling me and the angel is telling you, he went down, down, down into earth, into death, into the grave, but now he is on his way up, up, up. He has gone up from the death. He has gone up from the grave. The great stone that they laid at his tomb was but a pebble to him. The strong armed security and guards are like grasshoppers, and they have become like dead men. It's no wonder, is it? In the days of his humiliation, when they came to him looking for him, and he said, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. They fell down. Now here he is in his glorified body. It's no wonder they are like dead men. Now he has gone up from the grave, and now he is on his way up to the throne of God. He is on his way up to the place where he will hear his Father say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He is on his way up to appear in the presence of God for you, Christian friend. He is not here, he is risen. He is risen, not resuscitated, but risen. He rose by an act of his own person. He said it himself, didn't he? "I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It is an act of his own power. It is an act of his own divine person. His divine person, as it were, was holding, that was united to his body and was united to his soul. And in death, his soul and body were separate. You can think of a soldier. This is the way they used to picture it. A soldier with a sword and a scabbard. And they used to, you take the sword out of the scabbard. That was what it was like for Christ to die. The soul and the body being separate, but still being held together by his person. And in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus puts the sword back into the scabbard. It is an act of his own power. It is an act of God. In Romans 6:4, we're also told that he is raised by the glory of the Father. It is an act of the triune God. It is an act of great power, therefore. He broke the mighty gates of brass of death that had held him. He disarmed Satan. The strong man armed, he disarmed him. He disarmed death and hell and the grave. It's an act of power. It's an act of supreme importance. Thomas Boston says, "If Christ had not risen, all the elect's hopes of heaven would have rotted forever in the grave." Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. "If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain, and you are dead in your sins." But it's also this resurrection of Christ, not only an act of power and of supreme importance, it is an act of great joy. What joy must have flooded his holy soul as he began to breathe again, as his blood began to flow again, and his consciousness came back into his human nature. What joy he must have had, death gone, suffering gone, the curse gone for myself and for the people that I represent, my bride. The death of Christ came with great suffering, but the resurrection is now sorrow turned into joy. Weeping had endured for a night, but now joy arises in the morning, and there was never a morning like this. This is the dawning of an eternal day. This is the rising of the sun, which we thought had set. And when he died and when darkness enveloped the earth, we thought the sun had set. But now the Sun of Righteousness is rising with healing in his wings in the day that will never end for his people. What joy when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He will see his seed. He will see his people. He will prolong his days. He will live, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. What joy must have flooded his holy soul, but what joy also for his people. His people. Look at verse 8. "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples." This is the message his people now bask in. This is the message, my dear friend, that this world crumbling with hatred and with death, wherever we look, needs to hear, desperately needs to hear. He is alive. He is risen. He is alive. He is risen. Don't you just love that when you read the Acts of the Apostles? That these disciples just can't stop talking about the fact that he is risen. You go and read Acts or get a concordance and put the word "raised" in and see how many times it appears. It's like this is all they're saying. But what? Listen to what they're saying. He has been raised, whom God hath raised up. This Jesus hath God raised, the Prince of Life. God hath raised him up. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. And on and on. And I just love these words that Festus gives to the king. Almost perplexed by the whole thing. But he says, they're speaking about this person, Jesus, which was dead. And Paul is affirming that he is alive. Paul's affirming he's alive. But this is precisely what we are to proclaim. He is alive. Oh, friend, does this give you joy? Is this the best news you could have ever heard this Lord's Day morning? He is alive. Well, let's ask thirdly and lastly, how do I know? Where is he? He was there. He's not there. What happened? He is risen. Well, you're going to ask, aren't you? Well, how do I know that's true? How do I know that's true? You want the greatest proof for the resurrection of Christ? It's this. He said it. You notice these words, almost anticlimactic, couched in the middle here. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. As he said. It's a mild rebuke, isn't it? He said this would happen. It's a mild rebuke, but there's also mercy in it. The purpose here is not to scold. The purpose here is to reassure and to comfort and to give this joy that has come. Remember what he said. Believe what he says. He said it over and over. He said it in the Old Testament. That's his book. He said it over and over. We sang it there, we will sing it in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. The Psalms are full of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 72. He shall live. Psalm 118, which we sang, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of God. He said it himself. Don't you remember when he was with you on earth? Matthew 12:40, he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. I lay down my life that I might take it again. He said it, didn't he? As he said. Oh, you look at these women that come with spices to anoint a dead body. And here they come in their fear and sadness to the sepulchre. And what do they find as they come early in the morning? The stone is rolled away. And here is an angel. And you would say that surely as you see these things, you would connect it. You would connect the dots, and you would say, this is what he said, and look, it has happened. Rejoice! He is alive! But no, they don't understand. They don't connect the dots. They don't make the connections. And you feel, maybe you feel like saying to them, how don't you understand? It's what he told you. It's what he said over and over and over again. Oh, friend, how is it that some of us here still don't understand? When we have the whole gospel, we have the whole revelation, we have the dots connected for us. How is it that you still don't understand? The stone is rolled away. He is risen. He is alive. There is nothing left for you or for me to do. This gospel is complete. It is all done. You take him at his word, as he said. Take him at his word. Take the word back to God, as he said. Well, that's all you need. If you have his word, that's all you need. That's the greatest proof. But here there is more. There's not just verbal, there's also visible proof. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Here is an empty tomb for you to look into. You know, sometimes you see a picture of the resurrection and you see the angel removing the stone and Jesus coming forth. That's entirely inaccurate. Entirely inaccurate. The angel did not remove the stone to let Jesus out. The angel removed the stone to let the world in, to let the church in, to let them see, come see the place where the Lord lay. It's for the confirmation of their faith. And that's what the angel is saying to you and to me. They're saying, and particularly to you who are, to you believers, they're saying, come, I want to assure you, I want to comfort you. His word is enough. Here is a visible proof. Come and see. And all of you come and see. Look into this empty grave. Look into it and see there. What do you see? You don't see Jesus because he's not there. He's risen. Come and see, says the gospel, a complete salvation. Come and see the fullness of salvation. Come and see the sanctified grave. Come and see the grave clothes which he has left wrapped for his people. Come and see the death of death and the death of Christ. Come and see the way out of the grave, you who are still lying in it. See the grave as doorless. Come and see the doorless grave. Here's a way out of death. Here's a way into life. There's no door. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. The empty grave of Christ is not silent. It speaks loud and clear to us all. It says, come and see. And it has a message for every kind of person. There is a message here to the unbeliever that says, you ought to be afraid. You have every reason to fear because Jesus is alive. In verse 4, we read, for fear of the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They went into a comatose state of sheer terror, and there was no comfort for them. There was no word of comfort. There was no fear not. And the world, you see, thinks this Christ is dead. He's still in the grave. That was the lie that they perpetrated. It's the lie they perpetrate today. But Christ is living, is living. And they are the ones who are as dead men. There is a message here against easy believism. If Jesus is the paradigm for the believer, then it is true that you need a conversion that is as radical as life from the dead. This is the only way to life. It is to die to the world and to live to God. So many want a Jesus who will save them from their guilt, who will heal them, who can teach them, yes, but not one who interferes with their life. They may appear to be very religious, but at root, there is no spiritual change from death to life in them. It's a message against easy believism. There is a message here to every other religion, that every other religion in this world is false. Other religions can say, come see the grave of our founder. Here is where he lies. Here is what he said. Here is what he did. They were alive, but now they're dead. Or more accurately, they were dead and they're still dead. Christianity alone can say of its founder, he was dead, but he is alive. And alive forevermore, come see the place where the Lord lay, past tense. There is a message here supremely to the believer in Christ, to the one of whom it can be said, I know that you are seeking Jesus, which was crucified. The Christian gospel is the only gospel that can meet you at the grave, that can meet you at the place and context of death and fear, and can say, fear not, fear not. When you look into the grave, you see grave clothes folded, you see a sanctified grave, you see, as it were, a bed that Christ has prepared for his people. He wraps the clothes, as it were, for his people, so that they can rest there until the morning of the resurrection, when they, with his dead body, will rise like his dead body too, with Christ, to meet him in the air. The resurrection of Christ, you see, is a pledge of the resurrection of every believer. He is saying to you, fear not to go down into the grave. I, as he said to Joseph, going down to Egypt, I will go down with you to Egypt, but I will surely also bring you up again. Fear not. Well, this morning we have the best news in all the world. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. May he bless.